Hi, and welcome to Faith Points, a weekly podcast from Faith Point United Methodist Church. If you'd like to join us for worship on Sunday morning, or just want some more info, visit us on the web at faithpointum.org, or you can find us on Twitter at twitter.com/faithpointum, or you can find us on Facebook. And now, a weekly message from Pastor Chris Bishop.
As we get going, I've been reminded this week that there is a danger in solving problems for which we don't have any firsthand knowledge or knowledge beforehand of. And when we think that from the outside and looking in, you think, man, there's got to be an easier way. There's such a simple way to fix this problem. Have you ever encountered that? Have you ever been there before, or somebody has been there for you, right? You go, oh man, I'm really stressed out about this one thing. And they go, oh, that's an easy fix. All you have to do is X, Y, or Z, right? And the problem is that they don't know the full scope or have a full understanding of what is happening. There's a fantastic, it's like 9 years old or so now, kind of early in the TED Talk time frame, if you're familiar with TED Talks. It's one given by Mike Rowe, kind of reflecting on his time doing the Dirty Job show. Do you know that show where he goes and does what would many people would say the worst jobs possible? And so he goes in and he does these jobs and he learns from these amazing people what they do. And so there was this one episode where he's talking about he's kind of up in the Colorado Rockies doing some animal husbandry, and it is the most interesting conversation of what happens in the Rockies and then his training as this like Rhodes scholar in this mesh of things. But what he says, the point of the whole thing is that he got wind of some of the things that he was doing, and he was concerned for this one episode. Never before had he done prior research, but he said, you know, some of the things that they're saying that we're doing, maybe I should check to see what PETA feels about these things. And so he went online, he got the technical, how PETA thought that they should do some of the things that he was supposed to do. And so he goes the next day, he watches some of the tasks being done, and he says, wait a minute, this isn't the approved way that PETA says we should do it. And the farmer says, well, this is the way we do it. And he said, well, but I don't, you know, he was really concerned about Discovery Channel's kind of reputation. Would they pull the show? And so he wanted to try it the way that was approved by all the organizations who know best. And what he found was, he said, I have never been so wrong in my life that watching the farmers do what they do, the people who do day in and day out, make a living from these things, knew better than I did, who did, you know, an hour's worth of research online. And he was shocked by that. Which, how many times though do we go like the thing of going on WebMD and be like, I know exactly what I have. That is the worst as a pastor of someone who spends time at the hospital. That is the worst thing to do, right? Well, I was reading online, as nurses can tell you, as everybody else can say, you know, because you went and did your research, because you for 10 minutes. That doesn't mean, or to know the right way. What Mike Rowe found out was that the approved way, not necessarily, is always the right or good way. And so the official way versus that's not the way we do things here is kind of what he found in this kind of profound way as he's in the Rockies finding these deep life lessons. And so as we continue on with this series that we're calling Empathy for the Devil, what we do is we take characters and we take people throughout Scripture who we know well as some of those villains of Scripture, and not necessarily then kind of condone what they have done, but realize how they got to the place where they are so that then we can kind of see where they may have stepped off of that right path. And so today we take a look at Jezebel. Now Jezebel is kind of one of those evil queens of the Bible, that she's one of the ones that we really vilify as being a seductress and everything else, but But I don't know that that was necessarily the case when we really dive into Scripture, when we look at what was happening at the time. And so just a little bit of background was that she was a Phoenician woman who was married off to secure political ties with Israel. And so the way that the ebbs and flows of powers and principalities happen, so Phoenicia was kind of on the downswing as Israel was rising up thanks to King David. And so some of those political marriages that happen, she was married off then to King Ahab. And when you marry off, you don't just come, when Israel got a new queen then, they didn't just get her. But they got all of her attendants, all of her culture, all of those practices. In particular, what we find in Scripture today is even those foreign gods start to seep in, as was the culture for the rest of the world, kind of, is that then what she would do is she would bring her gods with her to give a little bit of spiritual oomph to the table, right? And so what happened then is that she didn't just come alone, but she brought all of this stuff with her. And I am sure, I am willing to bet that in her mind, when she saw that role of queen, she didn't think, man, how can I be viewed as the worst possible person ever, right? I don't think oftentimes we think of that. But then what she thought was, how can I bring these people who technologically and culturally are less advanced than I am? How can I bring them to the level where I am? This is the micro equivalent of, I'm going to teach these farmers who have been doing this for generations how to do this properly. These are mission trip teams who come into third world countries and say, let me tell you how to change your lives for the better because I know better because hashtag America, right? Like, and then we come to find out that maybe we've done a little bit more harm than good because we don't know the political structures, because we don't know the true needs of people, because we don't know all the things that go into the baggage and everything else that comes into it. But with the best intentions, we try to do these things to the best of our abilities. I'm willing to bet that that's where Jezebel was coming from, and yet it didn't work out because she knew what worked for her culture and her people who were more technologically advanced and everything else, and she thought, man, I'm going to be such a blessing by fixing all of the problems of these Israelites. And so if we just do a couple of things different, if we just add a couple of gods, you know, into the mix, if we just add some of these things, man, we can make Israel great again, right? Now, if we just pause for a minute and realize that even before Jezebel happened, okay, there was something that happened very, 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 very early on in Scripture in a garden with Adam and Eve where they said, this garden is great, but I bet we can make it better. And they chose their way over God's way, and things didn't go so well, right? It was this sin of pride that happened, that Jezebel knew quite well the better way to do things, that Adam and Eve knew quite well the better way to do things. And so what we find is that Ahab and Jezebel were these great examples of an effective ruling couple. Because they were banking on the fact that, you know, the part of Scripture that Robert didn't read for us was that when Ahab became king, then there was 20 years of peace after he started his rule. So by any account, people would say, well, hey, man, there's no war. You know, there's some folks are prospering. It seems like that would have been a great way to do things. And so under this new rule, this 20 years of peace was maybe something that would have been looked on as a pretty positive outcome. Jezebel wasn't that temptress that seduced Ahab, but rather she gained this reputation of being part of Israel's, you know, of Israel's kind of ruling family. But because Israel's prophets, you know, kind of compared her and her idolatry to this immorality that was happening, she got this bad name. And we almost posted on Facebook this week that so her name was not necessarily Jezebel, but Jezebel, of Baal is saying, you know, where is the king? Where is the, you know, where is Baal? And Elijah, who is the prophet that throws the most shade possible in all of the Old Testament, just changed the B-U-L to B-E-L. And so instead of where is the king is like, where, you know, when is Baal coming? That one letter changes it to where is the dung? Isn't that fantastic? And that's the name that stuck. So instead of Jezebel and where is the king, and there's this kind of queenly property to that, it's, hey, where's the big pile of dung? And that's kind of how Elijah did his thing, right? And that's, he antagonized and he poked at and he prodded at, because he knew that this introduction of these foreign gods were something that God did not call for. And so Ahab and Jezebel, you know, their idolatry was their path to power. Their pride was the way that they were going to build up their legacy. In the name of security and prosperity, Ahab and Jezebel aligned themselves with gods other than Yahweh. And these gods welcomed child sacrifice and taught humans to create and be, you know, have slaves for other people. So at the expense of other people and other humans, these other gods said, well, it's okay to do X, Y, and Z. And so what happened in this kind of unjust society was that they made Israel just like other nations around them for the pursuit, for the way in which they called others to them be prosperous, to have peace, and things like that. And so as we start to think about this, as we start to think about the way that they went and kept the peace, you know, this was a common practice, but it wasn't faithful. What they were building was something that was hopefully good, but the way that they went about doing it was bad. They had a passion project. No one would argue that things like ruling a country without war and that encouraged peace, like nobody's gonna say, actually, peace times are terrible things, right? It was a good and prosperous goal. However, the way that they went about that was something very different. So I want to turn to your sculptures, or I want to turn to the things that you've written down today for just a moment. Okay? Does anybody want to share what they have written, or what they have written, or what they have created, or what they are in the middle of creating, kind of like Lily did, about their passion projects? What, Paul?
So I made
bridge. Nice. Good. And the support of a spouse. Nice. That's great. Uh huh. So building bridges. Okay. Cool. Nice. Anybody else want to share theirs? It's optional. Madeline? Nice. That's okay. That's good. So an apple and a pencil. Cool. Nice. Anybody else want to share theirs? Linda? Nice. So that closed captioning project and then finding an avenue through the Bible project. Yeah. Yeah. Awesome. Chad? Nice. Bicycle. Awesome. Right? Cool. Amanda?
A fat little horse.
Okay.
I need the volunteer horse rescue.
Nice. Horse rescue. Sweet. Cool. Layla? Yeah. Dinner plate for... Yeah, for those... So feeding those that are on the fringes. Awesome. You guys are getting it. Right? Right. I mean, that's the way that Carol does dinner, though, is that she's got all the details, right? Everybody's going to eat. Yeah. So the thing is that if we approach our passion projects and some of the things, then if we approach the things that we are passionate about kind of like a totem pole, okay, where we have to prioritize what is on top and kind of going down levels of importance. And sometimes the church kind of does this, whether it be on purpose or kind of unintentionally, is that we go, man, you guys have a lot of things that you are passionate about. But as long as caring for horses or Zumba or loving turtles and animals or feeding the homeless, as long as they don't get in the way of church, that is all good. But if it gets in the way of church, man, you're doing something wrong, and that's making, God has got a heavy heart for you feeding the homeless. Like, what? Right? But when we start to talk about the things as far as, like you know, as what we are passionate about, and if we have that mentality as the church and gathered community of, well, if the church isn't the foundation of what everything else is built on or whatever else, you know, I think that that there is good intention and there are things that happen in these ways that we can look at our passion projects. Like Jezebel and Ahab looked at this passion project of faithfully leading the people of Israel in ways that are powerful and wonderful, and to try to get to those goals that they had in store for themselves. Those were not bad goals in and of themselves. The problem was the material that they then used to build that kingdom on. The problem was the materials that they used to fuel, or the things that they used to fuel that fire of passion and those passion projects in a way that made them unfaithful to the people that God was calling them to be. And so rather than thinking about kind of a pecking order of, you know, I know that some people are really passionate about supporting the families of their travel sports teams. And so that usually takes them away from Sunday mornings. But at the same time, they're some of the most faithful people that I've known, and they talk about God on the sidelines with other parents, or they show faithfulness in the way that they care for those kids who their parents are working, or they're doing this, or whatever that might be. And so just because they're not here on Sunday mornings doesn't mean that they're any more or less faithful. And so rather than talking about this in terms of a totem pole mentality where we kind of order and give points to what's on top or what's not, I think that what we could do is we could turn the conversation a little bit to say that these passion projects that we have are good and faithful, and for the most part, they are part of who we have been called to be, whether they are being making bridges or even if you're an Olympic level ironer, okay? Which you are both, Paul, all right? What happens is that when we start to kind of make pecking orders, there's always a winner and a loser, right? And that when time starts to go, oftentimes the reality is that our faith sometimes takes a hit for that, or there are other things. So instead of thinking about it as a totem pole, I want to think about our faith and our faithfulness to God as that building material, rather than thinking about it as terms of just another silo or just another thing that we build upon, is that when we start to think about it in terms of, so if my faith is something that is malleable and something that can be not only a good chunk of the foundation, but also the walls and the things that I have that then surround the walls of the school that I have a classroom in, and how can then my faith be imparted and part of the everyday doing and breathing of my students' lives? Or how can my Zumba be a way that I reflect God in a way that is powerful and honoring to God? How can I use my time to caption online so that then others can do it, so that they can hear the word of God? Does that make sense? That it's not this us versus them thing. It's not my love for biking versus my love for Jesus. It's all the same bin. And what it is so much of how can I then mold and shape and use those tools that God has for me and use that building material of the Holy Spirit to do something that is not only fueling my passion, because oftentimes that is also our calling, but how can I do it in a way that is honoring and building up the kingdom in powerful ways? And some of the things that we realize is that if we're using the wrong building materials, like if we were trying to make a weight-bearing structure with this Play-Doh, how well would it work? Not very well, right? Because we know that there are limitations or there are boundaries that our building material will have, in the same way that if we're not faithful in trying to build up the things that we are called to, with the wrong building material, it's probably not going to look or feel right, right? And so when we go into, to use our missionary, you know, example, is that if we're building with those building blocks of pride, what we're going to find pretty quickly is that when we leave that mission field, they're going to say, hey, thanks a lot for the supplies and money, and we're going to use it in a very different way. And we are not going to be necessarily in better relationship with you because of it, but we're just going to go back to doing the things that we know work. But if we use building blocks of compassion and listening, that then when we go into those places where we're serving, we listen first, then when we do that, there's opportunity not to say, okay, well, that was a great thing, and we'll see you next time we have a mission trip, but we can build on that because we're using the right materials to create bridges between us and those other groups that we come to serve. Does that make sense? That when we start to shift our mentality of my faith is just another block in the wall, we start to then fall into the same traps as Ahab and Jezebel. But when we start to say, no, my faith, my faith is the material that we use to build all of these things, then life changes. Then those passion projects start to give more life, not only to us, but to the people that we encounter each and every day. And so this week, as we start to kind of look at what our week looks like, as we start to learn from Jezebel and Ahab, what we find is that that passage of scripture that Robert read for us, the very last part was, Ahab did more to anger God than anyone else. How's that for a legacy that you're leaving, right? I'm trying to lead my people in a way that is faithful, and what I get is I make God angrier than anybody else before me. That's kind of a bummer, right? Because he wasn't building with the right materials. So this week, maybe take a look and say, where am I building with the materials that God has set before me? And where am I building with pride or idolatry and, you know, idolizing not necessarily Baal, but maybe those idols of success, of productivity, of, you know, whatever other standards, and say, where might I pull back a little bit and be faithful to the call that God has in store for me? In all of these things, we can avoid those traps and honor and build up the kingdom while building up those things that we're passionate about. Let's pray.